Christ is enough, and in him we have everything we need. Pardoned, cleansed, and reconciled to the God of all, the judge of all, because of faith in Christ. And everything we need in this life, including the peace of God. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, the peace of God. God's peace is available to every born-again believer. Despite our many troubles in this life, many things that are unknown, problems that are unresolved, available to every believer in Christ is the peace of God which surpasses understanding. The peace of God that if we avail ourselves of it, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, as we'll see in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. But before we go to Philippians 4, go to Isaiah chapter 57, if you would. Working our way through Philippians chapter 4, and we'll be there in a little bit, but a few other passages first. Back to Isaiah chapter 57, verse 21. We've seen this passage in Isaiah 57 a number of times recently, but it's an important passage for us to understand. Isaiah chapter 57, pick up in verse 20. But the wicked are like the tossing of the sea, for it cannot quiet down. Its waters toss up refuse and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. We were created to have a relationship with God. Sin has severed that relationship. And one result of that is we're fish out of water. You know, a fish can survive for a short time out of water, but it can't thrive and enjoy all the blessings of a fish's life. Well, as people, we are created to have a relationship with God, but that's been severed through our sin. One result of that is there is no peace for the wicked. Look at verse 20 again. The wicked are like tossing sea. It cannot quiet down. Its waters toss up refuse and mud. A vivid picture. The sea in turmoil, tossing up foam and refuse. A person who doesn't have a relationship with God is like that. They cannot have peace. Despite maybe physical things being pretty good for them, financial things going well, if there's not a relationship with God, even if there's success in this world, there will be no peace. One pastor says, there is no there. What he means by that is sometimes people search, they try to get something in life and they attain it, but when they get there, they realize it's never what it promised to be. Now, this is small potatoes, but I was on some wrestling teams in high school a long, long time ago now, half of my life ago now, and we won a couple state championships in a row. And it's good to have success, and that's fine and all. But we won the state championships, you know what? Realized, what's next? And that's the way life is. There is joy and success in life, don't misunderstand me, but for the unbeliever, and I was an unbeliever, there is no peace for the wicked. But verse 19, God says, peace. Peace to him who is far, peace to him who is near, says the Lord. I will heal you. A person cannot have peace in this life apart from God, but God offers free salvation to anyone who will come to him, and he offers with that his peace. We're in Isaiah. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 6, if you would. Jeremiah, right after Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14. God says of Israel through Jeremiah, Jeremiah 6, 14, they have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. Also, chapter 8 of Jeremiah, verse 8. Chapter 8 of Jeremiah, verse 8. How can you say we are wise and the law of God is with us? But behold, the lying pen of the scribe has made it into a lie. They had the word of God, but they twisted it to their own destruction. The wise men are put to shame. They're dismayed and caught. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. For Judah here, they had the word of God. They rejected it. Jump down to verse 11. They heal the brokenness of my daughter, of my people, superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. God says, apart from a relationship with him, there is no peace. The world offers band-aids to a problem of cancer of the heart, so to speak. They offer solutions, but none of the solutions of the world bring any peace to a life. They might hide it for a short time, but will not make it go away. And even today. It was true of some of God, the false prophets in Jeremiah's day. Today it's true of some professed Christians. They offer peace, but not peace through Jesus Christ. There is no peace apart from God's work in Christ. Go to Romans chapter 5. A couple other passages before we go to Philippians 4. Romans chapter 5. God offers his peace to anyone all who will come to him, but they must come to him in God's way. In Romans, Paul lays out in much detail the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he starts out with sin. All men, without exception, are sinners. There is none who do good, not even one. That's true of the pagan Gentiles. That's true of the religious Jews. That's true of all men. But the good news is that God sent a Savior, his own Son, to become a man and to die for sinners. Christ paid it all on the cross, and now God offers free salvation to those who put their faith in him. And when the person puts their faith in him, as we sang, they're pardoned, cleansed, and reconciled. Their sin is washed away for time and eternity. And it all is through faith. Look at Romans chapter 4 for a second, verse 5. Our responsibility, our job, so to speak, to receive this salvation is to believe. Romans chapter 4, verse 5 says, the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Salvation is not by works. It's not by merits, not by trying harder. It is through faith. And a person believes in the God who justifies, declares righteous the unrighteous, declares righteous the ungodly. What an amazing free salvation we have. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. The believer has justification through faith. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, that's how salvation occurs, freely through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the amazing benefits and results of salvation is peace with God. For the wicked, there is no peace. No peace of heart and no peace with God. God's wrath, as Aaron read, is on them, and their heart rages against the Lord. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. But for the one who simply puts their faith in God's Savior, Jesus Christ, they're justified, forgiven, and he says, having been justified, we have peace with God. God's wrath has been turned aside from us who deserve it because Christ paid it all. We have peace with God. He also changes our hearts and makes us new. We're regenerated to now not run from the Lord, but run to him. We have peace with God through faith in Christ. That's the starting point of it all. We're going to talk more about the peace of God in the heart and life of the believer. But it all starts with having peace with God. If you don't have peace with God through faith in Christ, there will be no peace of God in the heart and life. One more passage before Philippians. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Every single believer for 5 seconds or 50 years, justified before God, has peace with him. And we are now his ambassadors in this world. And we have a message of reconciliation, of peace. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 is that familiar verse. If anyone is in Christ, they are new. They've been made new in Christ. Old is gone, new has come. Verse 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now all these things are from God. He does the work. And he adds another element here in verse 18. Who reconciled us to himself through Christ. God reconciled the sinner to himself through Jesus Christ. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Not that we can reconcile man and God on our own, but we have the message of reconciliation, verse 19. Namely, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. How has this happened? Not counting their trespasses against them. He has committed to us the word, the message of reconciliation. Those who have peace with God now have a message of peace. To the self-righteous moralist and to the most pagan idolater in the street. We have the message that Christ died for you. Put your faith in him and be reconciled. Have your sins forgiven. Escape from wrath. Become his child. We have that message. Therefore, verse 20, we're ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled. You can reread the verses and mark the word reconciled. We've been reconciled, now we have the message of reconciliation, message of peace. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God, who made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We've been reconciled, and now we have the message of reconciliation. Go to Philippians chapter 4, if you would. The text that we've been working through in our time together on Sunday evening, Philippians chapter 4. There's no peace for the wicked. There is false peaces, if I can say it that way. People say peace, peace. You can have peace of heart and life apart from Jesus Christ, but it's all superficial peace. There's no true peace in the world's, even false Christianity's false pieces. The believer, though, and every single one of us, objectively, has peace with God because Christ paid it all. In our verses tonight, we're going to talk about the peace of God that can rule in the heart and life. No matter what happens, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There's peace for time and eternity. But then in this life, in the storms and the trials, we can experience the peace of God as we live for him. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 and 9, there's a list of commands. Paul's instructing believers how they are to live. Some of the commands we have seen is believers are to be stable. In verse 1, we are to live lives of perseverance, not budging an inch when it comes, especially in that context, of false teachers. They come in, they twist the word of God, they add to it, they subtract from it. He says, stand firm in the Lord. In verse 2 and 3, he tells the church at Philippi to live in harmony and humility towards one another, and should be true of us as well. In verse 3, we should be ready and willing to help one another in our walk with the Lord. Verse 4, the command was rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. The Christian should be overflowing with joy, even in the sorrows and pain and griefs of this life, because we have peace with God and every spiritual blessing in Christ. And he says it twice in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Verse 5, the command is, let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. To all men, believer and unbeliever alike, those who treat us well, those who treat us poorly, we should let our gentle spirit be made known to all men. We talked about this last week. The gentle spirit has the idea of not demanding our rights in the here and now. And one reason we don't need to do that is because we have glory to come. God will make all wrongs right. He will reward every believer in glory. And it also has the idea of actively maybe seeking their good, of not just passively being gentle, but an active element of doing what's best for others. And let it be known to all men, in believers and unbelievers alike. Then in verse 5, in the midst of the series of commands, he gives a statement of fact. The Lord is near. You know, we know the Lord is coming again. We know he can come at any moment, as the Bible teaches. But it's very easy for us to become dull to that fact. For Paul, he has it on his lips and in his writing all over the place. In the midst of giving commands, he says, the Lord is near. Don't forget that. That gives a peace as we have trial. That also gives an urgency to obedience, right? If the Lord comes back tonight, I don't want to be caught in sin. If the Lord comes back this week, I don't want to be doing something I shouldn't. I want to be found rejoicing in him, letting my gentle spirit be made known, being holy, being a bright light as a witness for him. So the Lord is near. Then verse 6, he gives two more commands that we're going to see. He's going to say, don't worry. Negatively, don't worry. Positively, pray. And then verse 7, he'll give a promise. He'll promise God's peace to those believers who obey. So two commands in verse 6 and a promise in verse 7. Look at verse 6. Very familiar and beloved verse. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So two commands in verse 6, so we go together. First, the negative command, the prohibition, is be anxious for nothing. Don't worry. Don't fret. Make sure you're trusting the Lord. Now, very interestingly to me, the word anxious in verse 6, usually in the New Testament, it's used in a negative sense as anxiety or worry. But the word can be used in a positive sense. In fact, turn back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 20, if you would. We see the same Greek word used in a positive sense of intense care. Philippians chapter 2, verse 20, talking about Timothy, who Paul is sending back to the church at Philippi, says, I have no one else of kindred spirit who would genuinely be concerned. Same word as anxiety in chapter 4, verse 6. Genuinely be concerned for your welfare. We are commanded not to worry. But that does not mean we have a carefree life. That does not mean we are apathetic. The believer must not be apathetic. We must care deeply about serving the Lord and living for Him. So one thing that worry doesn't mean we have a carefree life and, you know, laissez-faire, who cares what happens, God's sovereign, I don't care. That's not the idea. But the idea is I'm not fearful over what will happen because I'm trusting Him. Also want to mention, thinking about this week, not being anxious and not worrying, it doesn't mean there's no trepidation to the trials and storms of this life. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless one, right? No one's going to argue the Lord Jesus Christ sinned. We all can agree on that, at least. It's the sinless Son of God, Son of Man. Yet in the garden the night before His crucifixion, He is in agony, sweating like with sweat like drops of blood. And He says, I'm in grief. I have grief. You know, He prays, obviously, in that section, Matthew 26. You can read it on your own. Lord, Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. I just mentioned that because not being anxious doesn't mean we don't care about what we're going to go through. I'm going to the gas chamber. I'm going to the burning stake. They sometimes kill Christians in the past by burning them. Tomorrow, but you know, I don't care. No big deal. No, doesn't bother me a bit. Well, it's okay to care about what we're going to go through. Christ Himself had a certain trepidation of what He's going to go through, but He trusted the Lord, trusted His Father, and obeyed. This idea of being anxious for nothing, as you know, it's nothing new in the Scripture. Absolutely nothing new. Go back to Psalm 37, if you would. All the way back about 1,000 years before the New Testament times to Psalm 37, which is a Psalm of David. Psalm 37, He's going to say three times at the beginning of this psalm, don't worry, don't fret, don't be anxious. It's always been true of God's people. He doesn't want His people, Israel in the Old Testament, the church today, to live lives of worry. Psalm 37, verse 1, do not fret, in this case, because of evildoers. You look around the world, you see evildoers having their day in the sun, do not fret. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers. It seems like things are going well for them. Don't be envious. He gives a reason in verse 2. For they will wither quickly like the grass. Expand your perspective. God will, in His timing, bring judgment. Now, He's more patient than you and me, but His justice will be meted out. So don't worry. Don't be envious. They will quickly wither. He says it again, verse 7. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Do not fret. Because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. In this time period, the Lord allows the wicked to have success. Success in a sense, for a while. Don't fret about it. Cease from your anger. Forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. For evildoers, verse 9, will be cut off. In the same reason, God will bring judgment. So don't fret in this case. When evildoers have their say in the government or in the street or in your own life, don't fret, don't be anxious. It leads only to evil doing. Go back to Psalm 4. Again, a Psalm of David written about 1,000 years before the New Testament, about 3,000 years ago from our time period today. Verse 3, the Lord hears those who call on Him. Jump down to verse 6. David says, many are saying, who will show many good? Lift up the light of your countenance upon us. Many were against David. David doesn't have anyone for him. David's going to be ruined. But David says, verse 7, you have put gladness in my heart. more than when their grain and new wine abound. Even though there's many rising up against me, I have more joy than when their lives are going well. Verse 8, in peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. David says, even though he has many enemies against him, he will lie down in peace at night and sleep. And the reason he gives is because God alone protects him. Such a comforting truth. True of every believer, true of David, true of you and me, if you know the Lord. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. The Lord is the one who will cause us to dwell in safety, and him alone. Now, it's good to make plans. It's good to think ahead and make plans. You know, don't just close your eyes and walk through the middle of the street. The Lord alone protects me. But even when we make our best laid plans, we understand if the Lord is going to protect me physically or otherwise, it's his doing. So I trust him. He's in control. Go to Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6, the most extensive probably section on worry and anxiety. Matthew chapter 6, the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. The section that I know is well worn in many of our Bibles. Matthew chapter 6, Christ is talking about verse 19. Don't store up treasure on earth, but treasure in heaven. Treasure on earth, it fades. It can be lost in one way or another. Treasure in heaven, that lasts forever. That's what our lives should be about as a believer, storing up treasure in heaven. He says in verse 24, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. The focus needs to be on storing up treasure in heaven, not building your wealth here and now. Now, if the Lord blesses, that's fine, but that's not the focus. Then verse 25, to the end of the chapter as we have it, he talks about worry. I just want to read through it, familiar section to many of you. Remind us of this section. Verse 25, for this reason, because we're storing up treasure in heaven, because we're not serving things in this life. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life, what you will eat or drink, or for your body, what you will put on. Don't even be worried about the most basic things in life, eating and drinking and clothes. Those are the basic things that we need even to survive day by day. Don't even worry about those things. It says in verse 25, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? That's not, those things are a blessing, they're a tool, but that's not the main point of life. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. These great illustrations. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in a barn, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than many of these? If God takes care of the birds who don't sow and reap, how much more will he take care of his children, those he's placed his love on? Doesn't mean we shouldn't sow and reap and plan. But the point is, if he takes care of the birds, how much more you? Verse 27, who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? You know, worry, it's really useless, right? You worry all night long, and what do you get for it? A bad next day because you're tired. You can't even add a length to your life. If you can't add that, it's worthless. Worry doesn't accomplish anything. Verse 28, why are you worried about clothing? And he gives another illustration. Observe the lilies of the field, the flower. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But, verse 30, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and gone tomorrow, thrown in the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? If God clothes the flowers in such beauty, how much more will he take care of his children? We as his children, if you've trusted Christ, you're more valuable than the flowers on your table at home. Your rebuke, anniversary, you have little faith. You know what worry really is? A lack of trust in God. And I've thought about this many times, you know, and we've all struggled with worry at one time or another, but we've trusted the Lord with the most important thing, right? Our eternity. We've trusted him with our souls, our lives, putting our faith in Christ. And then sometimes we struggle with, where am I going to eat tomorrow? Where am I going to live? Or what job? If we can trust him with the biggest thing and believer you have, we can trust him in the smaller things. You have little faith. Verse 31, do not worry. He says that, was it four times in this section. You can mark it in your Bible. Do not worry, saying, what we eat or what we drink, what we wear for clothing. For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things. Your heavenly Father knows you need these things. God knows. We're going to talk about prayer in just a few minutes. We let every request be made known to God. But he knows ahead of time, doesn't he? And when we worry, when we fret, you know what we're doing? We're living just like the unbeliever. One of the reasons it's so important that we obey the scripture, we trust the Lord, and we be anxious for nothing. Because our lives are to be a testimony in this time period, in this life, to the lost of God's work in a life. And when we worry, when we fret, we're living just like the unbeliever in that area at least. Verse 33, but seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. The focus is on his kingdom he will bring in the future. A future perspective, an eternal perspective on living for him. Let God take care of the details. Doesn't mean don't think and plan, but don't worry about it. Verse 34, so do not worry. Four times I think it is. Don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow cares for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about the future. Today's in God's hand. Here you are. Even if you're in a trial, you'll be in God's hand tomorrow. Maybe the trial will be more severe. Maybe we'll be in glory. But the future is in his hands. And I love what it says at the end of verse 34. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You know, one of the things the world says is, don't worry about it. Everything's going to be okay. Well, with an eternal perspective, that's true for us, right? In the end, everything's going to be okay. But you know, he doesn't sugarcoat this life, does he? There's going to be trouble in this life. So don't worry about tomorrow's trouble. Just deal with today's trouble. Go to John chapter 14, if you would. John chapter 14, one more group of passages before we go back to Philippians. John chapter 14. John 14 is Christ speaking with his disciples the evening before he's crucified. And you think he's the one worried. In a sense, he is, not in a sinful way, but he goes to the garden right after this. He prays to the Father. But he's comforting his disciples as he's going to the cross. Chapter 14, verse 1. Do not let your heart be troubled. Don't worry. Believe in God. Believe in me. That's a solution to worry. Trusting the Lord. Reminding ourselves of his truth. What he has done, is doing, and will do. Then he explains in this section about the future they have. Yes, he's going away, but he's preparing a place. And he will come again to get them again. So don't worry. I have the roadmap, so to speak, he says. Jump down to verse 27. Christ, as he continues to speak to his disciples, says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not be fearful. He gives his disciples his peace. The world has a peace, a certain amount of peace. Again, no true peace, Isaiah 57. But a certain amount of peace when things go well. If everything in your life is going well, again, there's not going to be the true peace in the heart. But there'll be an aspect of peace. But Christ says, I don't give peace like that. Not like the world gives peace. I give my peace even when there's trouble. Chapter 16, verse 30. We'll see this explicitly. Christ says, chapter 16, verse 30, these things I spoke to you that in me you may have peace. He's telling them about the future, near future, and somewhat far future, explaining some things to them so that they would have his peace. He's about to be crucified, about to go away, but he's explaining that they would have his peace. In the world, he says, you have tribulation. It doesn't sugarcoat this life. Tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. In the world, you have tribulation, all the normal tribulations of living under the curse and the added tribulations of being believers in a hostile world that's hostile towards God. But he says, take courage. I've overcome the world. I've won the victory. And because he's won the victory and we are united with him, we will win the victory as well. Go back to Philippians chapter 4. All that to say, the Bible, and there's other passages too, it's full about passages about peace. Don't be anxious. Nothing new when Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4. Nothing new. It's repeated a number of times. One of the reasons is because we need to hear it again. God knows our frame, that we are but dust, doesn't he? He knows how anxious we can get over even the smallest things, even our next meal, even what clothes I'm going to put on tomorrow. So he encouraged us and reminds us again and again in his word. Do not be anxious. Do not worry. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. In the whole section, note the all-inclusive nature of these commands. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Verse 5, let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. Now verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Not the small things, not the medium-sized things, not the big things. Not the personal things, not the things of your church, if I can apply it that, not the things of our country. You know, you turn on the news, you read a book, you go anywhere and you see opportunity at least to worry. Reading a book by Erwin Lutzer right now, and I've appreciated the book, and he goes through some of the problems of our country and the church in this country. And if we don't run to the Lord for comfort, you could read that book and look at the problems that we have, again, as individuals or the church or as a nation, say, oh, there's nothing to do but worry. Come on, worry with me. But it says, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Matthew chapter 13, verse 20, verse 32 is the parable of the soils, where the sower sows, you know the story. He sows the word of God on soils, different type of human hearts. And the third soil, which is the thorny soil, the seed pops up and goes for a while, but it's choked out by the weeds. And one of the weeds that Christ describes is the cares of this life. The worries, anxieties of this life. If we're not careful, if a person isn't careful, the cares that even you might say are legitimate. I have problems. I need to worry. If we're not careful, those things can grow up as weeds and choke out the word of God. Now, for the true believer, it will never choke out the word of God fully. But even for believers, it can start to choke. And so, believer, do not worry. Be anxious for nothing. Put your faith in God. Remember who he is. One more book I'll just mention. Jerry Bridges, who's deceased now, but one of my favorite books by him. Very readable author. But book, Trusting God. He does a good job in that book walking through reasons we can trust him, and he especially focuses on God's goodness and love, his wisdom and his sovereignty, those three things put together. You know, if God was good and loving and wise but not sovereign, you couldn't trust him because he has a good plan and he cares for us but doesn't have the power to do it. You take out wisdom out of the equation, well, he's good, sovereign, but he doesn't have a very good plan. But you put all those things together. Bridges is more eloquent than I just went over it. But God's sovereignty, nothing's out of his control. His all-wise, always does what is perfect. And for the believer, he cares for us. Because of that, and much more, we can trust him. Be anxious for nothing. Verse 6 then continues. That's the negative command. The positive command then is pray. Verse 6 says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The actual command is let be made known. Let your requests be made. Make your requests be made known to God. That's the actual command, and the grammar and the other things support that. But basically the command is to pray. But just very interesting to me, it's the same command of verse 5, same word at least, context a different command. But verse 5 is let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. Let it be known, your gentle spirit, to all men. Verse 6 is, let be made known your request to God. To all men, let your gentleness be known. To God, let your request be made known to God. A command to pray. In verse 6, there's four words related to prayer. The first word is the word prayer. The word is a more general word. It means to commune with God, to talk with God. He is unseen, now at least. But prayer, we can commune and talk with him. He is omnipresent, and he knows all, and we can speak to him wherever we are. With prayer, I just want to mention, the Bible makes very, very clear in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9, that the one who turns his ear away from listening to the law, that is the unbeliever, the person who doesn't listen to the word of God, he says, even their prayer, most basic element of religious life, you might say, is an abomination to him. Every prayer of the unbeliever is hated by God. It's an abomination, except the sinner's prayer, so to speak. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, I'm putting my trust in Jesus Christ. God is more than happy to hear that prayer and save any sinner who comes to him. Heaven rejoices when a sinner comes to him and calls out for salvation through Christ. In Sunday school, just started, and this morning we looked at some history in the Old Testament. King Manasseh, can you believe it? King Manasseh, the most wicked king in Judah, reigned for 55 years. Chronicle says when he humbled himself and cried out to the Lord answered him and he heard him and saved him. God hates the prayer of the unbeliever, but when even the most wicked or the most self-righteous unbeliever comes to him in faith and first prayer of the Lord, I put my faith in son, forgive me for my sin. God is happy to hear that prayer. And then for the believer, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 18 says, what's it say? It says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. God loves to hear the prayers of his children. They're his delight. Now, he already knows. We read that in Matthew 6. But he delights for his children to come before him in prayer. So the first word, there's four words related to prayer in verse 6. First word is prayer. The second and third I'll mention together, not taking exactly in order here, but another word is supplication. I'm bringing from the New American Standard, and request. Supplication and request. These are more specific. Prayer, the general word. These are specific words of taking request, supplication before him and asking for help. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. We have to go here, right? Hebrews chapter 4. Prayer is one of the greatest privileges we have as believers. It's also so easy to neglect. So scripture encourages us and commands us again and again to devote ourselves to prayer. Hebrews chapter 4, pick up in verse 14 if you would. Therefore, writing to believers, since we have such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, stand firm, persevere. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but has been tempted in all things, yet without sin. We have a great Savior in heaven, died for our sins, rose again as the high priest. Verse 16, therefore, because Christ is the high priest, our Savior, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. Can you believe it? Draw near with confidence to the very throne of grace. The God that's worshipped by the angels, that is too pure to look on sin, says to the believer, and only the believer, in communal prayer, draw near with confidence. Not because who we are, but because who the Savior is. We should have a respect and a reverence for the Lord always, even in prayer. But we can go before him with confidence because Christ is that great of a Savior. The penalty has been paid in full. He ever lives to make intercession. Me as a redeemed sinner can go before God, and you, every single believer, not just me, a pastor, the lowliest, so to speak, believer, the brand new believer, can go before the throne of grace with confidence. And it's called the throne of grace. It is a holy throne. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne, the psalmist says. But it's also a throne of grace, unmerited favor. And we draw near with confidence, it says, and we're commanded here, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God wants his children to continually draw near to him, to draw on his mercy, more grace, more mercy, Lord, more help. Generally, we go before him and, Lord, just say, help. I need help. I need, and specific requests too. Not just generally, Lord, help me in everything. That's fine. But we take specific requests before him. Lord, I need help dealing with this situation. I need help at my job. And physical things are fine and good to pray for too. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And we can confidently find more grace. He's ready to help. And we're commanded, encouraged, draw near with confidence. How amazing. Go back to Philippians chapter 4. The fourth word I want to mention in verse 6 related to prayer is the word thanksgiving. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Romans 1 says that even though the unbeliever knows about God, that they should worship him, they do not give thanks. It's one of the fundamental marks of the unbeliever, a refusal to give true heart thanks to the Lord for all he does. For the believer, though, our lives and our prayers should be full of thanksgiving. for the blessings. We should constantly thank him, and even for the trials, as we know why he's using those things. Look at Colossians, which is right after Philippians, so very easy to find for us. Colossians chapter 3, pick up in verse 15. Very similar passage to what we're looking at in Philippians. Colossians 3:15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ," we'll talk about this next week in our passage in Philippians, the word of God. "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with songs, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to the Father." Three times in these three verses, let Christ's peace reign and be thankful. Let his word control your thinking. And as you think with thankfulness of heart, everything you do should be with thankfulness. God desires and demands that his children be thankful. We thank him for all he does. Go to one book over to 1 Thessalonians, which is right after Colossians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. "Rejoice always." Paul said the same thing in Philippians. "Pray without ceasing." That's what we're looking at in our verses tonight. "In everything, give thanks." In everything. Not for everything necessarily, in the sense we like everything that comes into our lives, but in every situation. We know God causes all things to work together for good to every single believer. So in everything, give thanks. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. His will involves that we thank him in every area. Go back to Philippians 4. We won't turn there, but Hebrews 13 talks about the fact that the fruit of our lips that give thanks to God are pleasing to him. As an unbeliever, we can do nothing to please the Lord. Our whole life is lived not pleasing him. We cannot please him. But for the believer who has been forgiven and made new, we can now live lives, have thoughts, and have whole lives, actions that are pleasing to God Almighty. And one aspect of that is as we, from the heart, give him thanks. I mean, it's such a simple thing, right? It doesn't require you to be Josh Cooley and know how science works and get all these experiments together. Any complicated things, but give thanks to him. If it's from the heart of the believer, that pleases him. We have many reasons to give thanks. It's easy to look at the trials we have and then get grumpy and be anxious. But look at what God has blessed us with. And it's a list that goes very long. As the psalmist says, give thanks to the Lord, forget none of his benefits. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ. As we sang, the songs say it so eloquently, if I can remember them. Before the judge, we are pardoned, cleansed, and reconciled. Before the judge of all the universe, we have his spirit that seals us for the day of redemption. We have glory that's promised. We have the love of God in this life. We have every spiritual blessing. He is enough. We lack nothing. Our prayer should be full of supplication. Lord, help. Help with this. I need this. I need food. I need clothes. I need your mercy in this situation. I need grace to be a witness. We should be petitioning him all the time, but not just give, give, give. We should, in a sense, pray give, give, give. Lord, help, 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 help. But also full of thanksgiving, right? Both are to be true. And not just thanksgiving either. Not just, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. We can take requests before him. We're told to. Helpful for me. I know it's common. That's good. Common things are good. We have the acronym ACTS, we sometimes use in our prayer life, ACTS. Sometimes if I don't know where to start praying, that's one of the things I maybe bring to mind sometimes to start somewhere at least. Adoration, Lord, praise you, hallowed be your name. Confession, if need be. Thanksgiving, that list could go on, never ending. And supplication, but it says be thankful. Verse 6, one more thing in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Again, the all-inclusiveness of these commands, in everything. You know, prayer should be consuming our lives in the one hand. We should be devoted to prayer, as Colossians 4:2 says, with an attitude of thanksgiving. I would encourage us to have special times of prayer, whether that's a certain time and place for you or, Sometimes we want to get to something good and we never schedule it, never happens. So it's good to discipline yourself, to have a special time of prayer. And I would say we'd be praying as we go. I don't think we are able to pray necessarily 24/7. You know, if you're a student doing calculus, you could pray in between solving the problems. But our lives should be full of prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, request and thanksgiving. In everything, let our requests be made known. You know, some people, you don't want to bother them with your little problems. God's not that way. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, verse 6, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. God cares for every one of his children. Our problems are not too small. He doesn't care about them. Take them to him. Now, how does God do that? You know, how many believers are on the planet or just right now? Millions, probably. I don't know. I have no idea the exact number. It's always a narrow road, but you know, if across the whole world, many, many believers. Even if we all would pray at the same time, exact same moment, let's make a prayer, 12:01, God's not overwhelmed. Oh, no, wait, need to wait, get in line. Can't, you know, who's the omnipotent, omniscient God? He has time and care for every single one of us individually. Nothing's too small and nothing's too big for him to handle, right? He's God Almighty. So in everything, verse 6, everything small, everything big, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to him. And he does answer prayer. So I want to say that God answers prayer. Sometimes people say, well, prayer doesn't change God, it changes us. Half true, maybe. Prayer doesn't change God, but God answers prayer. Believer, if you're a believer, God's answered your prayer when you prayed and he saved you, when you put your faith in him. Manasseh prayed and he was saved. God answers prayer. It doesn't change the eternal plan. I don't understand how it all works together. But God answers prayer. Sometimes yes, sometimes no, sometimes wait. So God does answer prayer. It doesn't change God, but he does answer prayer. But also prayer does change us, or God answers prayer indirectly, so to speak, with verse 7. Verse 7 is a promise. It says, be anxious for nothing. Pray with thanksgiving in everything. Supplication be made known to God. Verse 7. And the peace of God surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Here he focuses not on answered prayer so much, but the result of prayer being God's peace. A promise. The peace of God. The source of the believer's peace is God himself. You know, Psalm 2. The nations rage. We're going to overthrow God. Is God worried? He who sits in the heavens laughs. Nothing disturbs God's peace. And he communicates, he shares that peace with his children. When we obey him, when we pray in this case, the peace of, it's a supernatural peace. Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Not always communicated automatically, so to speak. I'm a believer, now I have peace automatically no matter what. No, I rely on the Lord's resources, I pray, but he gives his supernatural peace. Verse 7, which surpasses all comprehension. This is a peace that goes beyond explaining with a psychologist how all this works and this and that. It's God supernaturally giving a peace that surpasses. The problems remain. The future remains unknown, the immediate future, that is. It's a peace. How can you have peace when your child died, when you're thrown in prison, when the worst things in this life happen? You know, I prayed to God, I cast my anxiety on him, and he gave me his peace. It surpasses all comprehension. He says in verse 7, will guard your hearts and your minds. It's a picture of a soldier guarding. It's a vivid picture. The city of Philippi, a Roman colony, they'd be familiar with Roman soldiers coming and going and guarding different things. But here the peace of God stands guard. Paul is under house arrest in Rome, maybe chained to a Roman soldier 24/7. And he dictated many of his letters, we know, in other places. You imagine if he's chained to an unbelieving Roman centurion, or Roman guard at least, and he's dictating this letter impossibly, or he looks over his shoulder and reads it. The peace of God guards you. Well, I'm guarding you. You can't have peace in this. It's a vivid illustration. The peace of God will stand guard at your hearts and minds. Some of the commentators make a distinction between hearts and minds. I understand heart and mind really basically being synonymous. We've psychologized man, as I say it, and we have heart and mind being separate categories. The heart thinks in the scripture, not only feels. Hebrews 2, I believe, tells us that in many other passages. I think they're synonyms for this. The inner person, they're not separate categories. But the peace of Christ, the peace of God, surpasses comprehension. Guard your hearts and your minds. Isaiah chapter 26, nothing new. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. The steadfast of mind, you, referring to God, will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. True believers in Isaiah's day, true of Paul, and Paul believers in Paul's day, can be true of you and me if we trust the Lord. We have God's peace available to us. If I can quote a couple more songs, I don't know if we sing this one recently or not, but what a friend we have in Jesus. Are you weak and heavy laden? Take it to the Lord in prayer. And another verse talks about, oh, what peace we often forfeit, what pain we needless bear, all because we do not take it to the Lord in prayer. Verse 6 says, take the Lord in prayer. He might not resolve the situation. You still have trouble, still unknown. But for the believer, he promises his peace. Doesn't mean just pray once and never again, move on. But you keep on taking concerns, anxiety, cast your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. And he promises his peace. So when I'm not in peace, if I'm worried, call this verse to mind, and not just call the verse to mind, then do it. Lord, I need to go before you. This is my concern. Here's my questions. Here's what I need. I need your peace, but I also need your help, your mercy. So many of our songs, even the ones we sing tonight, talk about this truth. We just ask you, how is your peace? How is your peace? Do you have peace of heart, peace of mind? First and foremost, as we talked about, you must have peace with God before you can have the peace of God. There is no peace for the wicked, says my God. Even if there's success, there is no peace. You reach whatever you're longing for, and if you don't know the Lord, it'll just be something. There's no peace. How do you have peace with God? Through faith, simple faith in Christ Jesus. Not by working, not by striving, not by listening to more sermons. That's not a bad thing if they're good sermons. But not by being baptized, but by faith. Christ paid it all. I put my trust in him alone. That's the only way of salvation, and it's a sufficient way. It's more than enough. That's the first step. Have peace with God through Christ Jesus. There's many false ways to peace. The world offers, so-called Christians offer. There's only one way to peace, through faith in Jesus Christ, his finished work. And then, believer, are we availing ourselves of that peace? How do we avail ourselves of that? Trust him and prayer is what we've seen tonight, at least. We'll pick up some more things we need to do related to peace next time. But trust the Lord. He's good. He's sovereign. He's wise. Cast your anxiety upon him with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known. And he promises his peace. It's a sad thing. It's a tragic thing if we live like the unbeliever, as Christ warned against in Matthew 6. We're just as worried, just as concerned, and we look to all the same solutions of the world's false solutions. That's not being a good light to them. We run to the Lord, and he gives his peace. His peace is more than available in every situation. We all go through different things personally, many of them heart-wrenching, but God promises his peace if we draw near to him and obey verse 6 by taking it to the Lord in prayer, casting it at his feet. He promises his peace. Next week, we're going to pick up with the next verses, and we're going to talk about the absolute importance of the Word of God. Not just knowing the Word of God, but letting the Word of God fill the mind, control the thinking, and control all of living. So we'll stop here. We'll pick up next time. Do you have God's peace? If not, trust in him and in believer. If you don't have peace now, run to him, cast your anxiety on him. He promises his peace. He's more than enough. Let's pray. Lord, do thank you for your Son, our Savior. Do you thank you that in him we have peace, objective, eternal peace, because he paid it all. He rose again, lives at your right hand forever. Nothing can separate us from your love, from the reconciliation we have in him. Is there anyone here who doesn't know you, have peace with you, Lord? Convict them of their sin, their need of the Savior, and may they flee to him to find rest and peace. Lord, as believers, may we, Lord, not look to the world's solutions, not look into ourselves, our own thoughts, but run to you with thanksgiving in everything, being worried for nothing, but letting all our requests, which are many, be made known to you. Lord, thank you for your peace that we've experienced up to this point, that even that you'll give as we draw near to you. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for all your blessings in Christ. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.